Lord, our request to you today is that you would join us, that you would be with us, that you would lead us. And Father, it is a great joy to be able to make that request, knowing that you are already here, and that is your desire as well. Father, go with us through this passage and teach us, show us the things we need, not for Sunday during a service, but for the life that we are living out in the world. Father, you put us as lights in a dark place, and we want to shine, but we need your strength to do that. So teach us today through your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Last week, when we concluded our study of the Gospel of Luke, and we are in chapter 8, by the way, verse 26, so if you'll turn there. But when we concluded last week, Jesus and the disciples were in a boat, and they were on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had taken them into a storm, but he'd also taken them through the storm. And that's what Jesus does. He takes us into the storms of life. Life has its storms, and we all know that. But the thing is, he takes us through the storms. He doesn't take us into the storm to sink us in the lake. He takes us into the storm to teach us things. And one of the things that we need to see in this story is that he is with us. Jesus is there. You may think that, yeah, he's here, but he's asleep, as he was in the story. And it seems that way sometimes. It seems like, okay, I believe that he's here, but he must be asleep. He must be snoozing. But really what he's there for, what he's doing, is waiting for the right time to respond. He's waiting for us to cry out to him. He's waiting for us to call to him. He's waiting for the right time to respond. And he takes us into these storms for a reason. There's a purpose in this. It's not just to show off his ability to make water pile up in waves or to see the wind blow. He takes us into these storms for a reason. And the reason is that there are lessons for us to learn. And the lesson, guys, listen to this. The lesson that he has in this story is so that his disciples will know who he is. Think about that. That, I think, is the primary lesson, the baseline lesson for all of us. When he takes us through storms, he wants us to know more about who he is. His disciples had some idea of who he was, but they didn't know the full story. And I think that's the case with many of us, with most of us. We know who Christ is, but we don't yet know the full story. And so he takes us into the storms of life to teach us that he is there, that he is trustworthy, and that he will not leave us. This is the question that the disciples have as they break ground on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The question that's in their mind and on their tongues is, who is this guy? Who is this one that the very winds and the seas, the waves, obey his voice? Who is this guy? And as they come ashore on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, they're going to meet a man. And this man is possessed by demons. We don't know how many, but multiple, many. This guy's in serious trouble. He's got company. And he's going to answer the question. The question that's on their mind is, who is this guy that the waves obey him? Who is he? And this man who is possessed of a demon is going to answer the question. Must have been a strange scene for them, I'm sure. Let's start in verse 26. It says there, "Then they sailed to the region of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, possibly the first streaker that we see in the New Testament. He'd worn no clothes and didn't stay in a house, but lived in the tombs. He lived in a graveyard. This guy's got serious problems. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, you Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." Now, I'm going to ask you to kind of use your imagination here. I don't do a real good impersonation of a demon-possessed man, so I can't really, you know, give you the full feel of this. But you know what these guys sound like. I mean, you've seen the movies. You know how this works. I find it interesting that Hollywood seems to have little trouble presenting a man who is possessed of a demon. They struggle with a lot of areas, but this is one thing they seem to get right pretty consistently. I guess maybe they have more experience with demons, but you've seen the movies. You know the voice, this thing out of the pit of hell. The thing that's amazing, though, is that these demons know more about who Jesus is than his own disciples. Guys, there are no atheists in the demonic realm. In hell, in the demonic realm, their theology is spot on. Their theology is perfect. They believe in God. They believe that God exists. You see, it is not simply believing that God exists that saves you. The belief that saves you is a belief that leads you to submission and to obedience. See, demons believe. Their theology is correct. The problem is they are in rebellion. I know people like this today, people who call themselves Christians. They have a general belief in God. They, if you ask them, "Do you believe in God?" they'll say, yeah, I believe. I believe that He's there. Some even go to church once in a while. I think they show up just to make an appearance to make sure that God still knows that they're around, maybe. I'm not sure. But believing faith is a faith that causes us to joyfully submit to Him and to His plan, to follow Him. In rebellion, there is only trouble. If you've not submitted your life to Christ, and if you are here today, I hope that you will come away with an understanding that this is what sin does. Sin and rebellion separate you from God. And if you die in that condition, the result is eternal separation. But you know, even as Christians, we can go through times of rebellion. But guys, rebellion for the believer has a different outcome. Rebellion for the believer does not mean eternal separation, but it will very likely lead to loving discipline. As God takes us to the woodshed, if you will, to teach us. But I want you to know that it is a loving Father who enacts this discipline. Because His desire is not that we live lives of rebellion. His desire is that we walk with Him in obedience. And so He brings us to a point of discipline. Well, the demons here want Jesus to leave them alone. And verse 29, it says, "For He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and although he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into the deserted places." This guy would be captured and put into chains, and he would break the chains. This guy's got some serious things going on. And notice that it says that the enemy, the devil, the demons, would drive him into deserted places. In the other Gospels, we're told that this guy, and actually there are two of them, Luke only tells us about the spokesman, But these guys would take rocks and they would gouge themselves. They would cut themselves. It says that they were so fierce that the people in the area would not even go into the region where these guys lived. They would stay away from it completely. You know, I went to college in a small town in central Texas. And just outside of town, there was an old abandoned house. It was kind of out in the country. And of course, you know, we came up with all kinds of stories about it being haunted. And, you know, we would take groups out there at nighttime on the weekends sometime. And of course, there'd always be a joke on one person because we'd all run, jump back in the car and take off and leave him there, you know. And we'd come back later. We had a little mercy. But, you know, there were all kinds of stories about that house. But I know that there were all kinds of those kinds of stories about these two guys as well. You know that if you lived there, you would not have gone anywhere near this place, especially at nighttime. With these two guys out there, these two famous, crazy, naked guys living out in the country, man, you just completely stay away. Whether you believe it or not, and I know most of you do, but many people don't. Many people don't believe in the devil. They do not believe in hell. Guys, Satan is a real and a malignant force in this world. He isn't just a passive observer. He's not someone who tries to just get you to tell a little white lie every now and then. Satan is absolutely insane. He is insane and he is bent on absolute destruction. We see that pictured for us in the life of Job. When Satan and God are talking in heaven, and God gives Satan the ability to go to Job and torment him in whatever way. You know, Satan doesn't go down to Job and try to get him to look at a pinup girl. He goes down there and he destroys his family. He destroys everything that he owns. He takes it all away. Satan, there is an insanity in him. And all he cares about is absolute destruction. You know, I believe that Satan is having a field day in our modern Western culture with scientific breakthroughs and logical reasoning. And I'm not against any of those things. You know, I think science is great. I think we should be logical in the way that we think about things and the education that we get. But you know, there are movements in the scientific community that move contrary to what the Bible teaches, contrary to what we know to be true in Scripture. And that's where we've got to draw lines. That's where we've got to say, you know what, this is just not good science. But I think Satan is having a field day today. What I find interesting is that if you are someone who decides to go and study paranormal activity at Harvard or psychic phenomenon at Stanford, man, you're thought of by the culture in general to be genius. You're brilliant. Wow, this is powerful stuff. This is interesting things. But if you believe the Bible, you're an idiot. You know, you're not one of those, are you? You don't really believe that, do you? But if you believe all that other goofy stuff, yeah, you're really something. You might even get an invitation from Oprah, you know, if you're really big into that thing. Guys, whatever people think, there is a malevolent, malignant force in the world today, and it is bent on the destruction of everything and everybody. We see it in the world. We see it in Syria and the terrible things that are going on there today. We've seen it for the last decade or so, several decades in China. We see it in the U.S. and just terrible things happening. In the last year, over 30,000 children have starved to death in Somalia. And there are 12 million people who are at risk of starving to death today. And it's all just based on human greed. It's all based on human greed. You know, we see the effects of this satanic kingdom, this satanic realm on our world today. But guys, it is the same force that sometimes we as Christians dabble into. Maybe in smaller increments. You know, it's just a few pictures on the internet. Not a big deal. Nobody's really getting hurt by that. I only yell at my wife now. I don't beat her anymore. You know, I'm getting better. I only get drunk once a month now. You know, when we make excuses for our behavior, when we make excuses for the things that we know are wrong, guys, we are dabbling in the same cesspool that is creating the situation in Somalia today. God has given us His Word. He has given us His Son, who died for us, who died on a cross. He planted His Word, His truth in our hearts. He gave it to us to bring us through the storms that we face in life. And He's coming back. He's coming back to take us home. Satan, on the other hand, torments us. He lies, he deceives, he destroys. The man in this story, he has no freedom. He has no ability to do what he wants to do. It says clearly that he is driven by Satan. He is driven by the devil. People are under the same kind of control today. People who are under the control of the enemy live among the dead, just like this man. This man is isolated. And we all know people like this, who they can be in a crowd and still feel like they are absolutely alone, absolutely by themselves. This is where I was when I came to Christ. You wouldn't have known it probably by looking on the outside. I was in college. I was in one of the top-tier fraternities at that school. I was involved in student government. Everybody knew who I was. Not a day went by that somebody on the campus didn't, you know, "Hey David, how's it going?" I had no idea who they were, but they knew who I was because I was one of those kind of people at the campus. And, you know, by outside appearances, you might think, yeah, I guess got it going pretty well. But I was absolutely alone. I was absolutely empty inside and hollow. Isolated and abandoned. And because that's what Satan does. He takes us to a place of absolute abandonment, and we are alone. Satan drives people to isolation. You know, your head doesn't have to spin around, and you don't have to spit pea soup to be affected by Satan. You don't have to have those kinds of things take place to be driven to the tombs, to be isolated. Money and fame do not give real peace. I mean, the Betty Ford Clinic is filled with millionaires. They can tell you. It just doesn't bring peace. This guy really is a perfect and yet a very pathetic example of the human race. Verse 30, Jesus asks him, he says, "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. "Legion," he said, because many demons had entered him. And they dragged him, and they begged Jesus not to banish them to the abyss. A large herd of pigs were there, feeding on the hillside, and the demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Now there's some interesting things in this part of the story. Well, a couple of things I want you to take note of. First, the demons come and they beg Jesus, "Don't send us into the abyss." If you read this story in the Gospel of Matthew, he includes that they said, "Before the time." They said, "Don't send us into the abyss before the time." They know where they're headed. These guys know what's ahead of them. They know that the abyss is going to be their ultimate home. And they said to Jesus, "Not now. No, wait. Don't send us before the time." They've read the book of Revelation. They know it's coming. They don't have any ability to stop it at all. In Revelation, we're told that the number of the beast is 666. He has no ability to change that to 667 or 482 or any other number. When he comes, that's it. The Word of God has set this forth and it will take place. The Bible says that there is an eternal place of torment. And these demons don't want to go early. They'd rather hang out in pigs rather than go there. I think this tells us something about the abyss. I mean, I can only imagine that living inside a pig is not really a quality lifestyle, but it pales in comparison to how bad life is in the abyss. The Bible tells us that hell was not created for man. It was created only for Satan and his followers. And so those who go there because they are determined to go there. God has made a very clear and a simple way out of that eventuality. And so these demons, they would rather live in a pig than go into the abyss. And the pigs, they'd rather be dead than demon-possessed. You know, the demons come and enter the herd, and the herd runs off a cliff into the ocean, and they drown. Seems like pigs are smarter than some people that I know. When the men, verse 34, who tended them saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it to the town and in the countryside. And then the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man with the demons, found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Well, you know, I think this is probably the best definition for someone who is in their right mind. And that is someone seated at the feet of Jesus. If you're looking for answers, if you're looking for peace, guys, this is the place to find it. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. If you have questions, this is where you will find the answer. But I have to tell you that the answer you're going to find is that He is the answer. He is the answer to the questions that we have. He is the one who fulfills all the desires of our heart. He is the one who fulfills the needs that we have. It is all about Him. He is the answer. And this amazes me. It says that they were afraid. They were fearful. It seems that these guys would rather have a few crazy guys running around that they thought they understood than to have a couple of sane men, but yet because they can't quite explain. To have these two men sitting before them clothed and in their right mind and yet not be able to explain how they got there. Meanwhile, it says in verse 36, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. And then all the people of the Gadarene region asked him to leave. Isn't that amazing? They asked him to leave them because they were gripped with great fear. And so, getting into the boat, he returned. Isn't that amazing? These people come and find these men who were possessed of demons and just terrorizing the whole region, and they find them for the first time in their right minds and clothed. And all they can think about, we're going to see, is the fact that they lost these pigs. They lost income. They lost resources. They should have been rejoicing. They should have been rejoicing that these men were delivered from demons, but all they can think about is their pocketbook. They see Jesus' amazing power here. They know that there is something real taking place. And all they can say is, would you mind leaving? Could you just get in the boat and go back to where you came from? We want to have our lives back. We want to have our life the way we think it should be. We don't really understand you, and so we want you to leave. This has to be the saddest part of the story. They ask him to leave, and he does. He does. You see, Jesus will never force himself on anyone. He is the consummate gentleman. But notice also that he's not angry. He's not saying, huh, you want me to leave, do you? We'll try this. Fire from heaven, you know, lightning bolts, floods, none of that stuff. He just quietly gets in the boat and leaves. Guys, there is a time in the human heart when we reject Christ and reject Christ and reject Christ and reject Christ that he leaves. And you lose the opportunity. He comes to meet us. He wants to know us. But if we reject him, he will not force himself on us. There's no anger here. There's no arguing. He just gets back in the boat and leaves. Verse 38 says, the man from whom the demons had departed kept begging him to be with him. But he, Jesus, sent him away and said, go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town all that Jesus had done for him. Now I want you to see that there are three requests in this story. Three different groups make a request of Jesus. The demons are the first group. They say, please don't send us into the abyss. You know, we'll take anything other than that. Please send us, yeah, into the pigs. And Jesus says, yeah, okay, no sweat. And off they go. The town people come to Jesus and say, man, this is weird stuff. We don't understand it. Please get in the boat and go back. And Jesus says, okay, no problem. I'm out of here. But then the man, who has been released from demon possession, comes to Jesus and says, oh man, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no. The only one in the story that Jesus says no to is the one who wants to follow him, the one who wants to be with him. And Jesus says to him, no, I've got another plan for you. I want you to go home. And I want you to tell all that God has done for you. Go back. Go back and tell the wife whose life you destroyed. Go back and talk to the children who have been impacted by the decisions that you've made and the possession that has been in you. Go back and talk to family members and neighbors and tell them all that God has done for you. Go back and tell them about the change. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I hope that you will go home changed. I hope there will be a change in your life, in your walk. But really, this is our testimony, guys. What has God done for you? This is what we have to tell the people around us, those who don't know Christ. What has he done for you? What is he doing for you? What's he doing for you right now? What did he do for you this week? This is what we have to tell people. What great things that God is doing. And he's doing great things. If you look at the life of Paul, every time he has an opportunity to speak to people, what does he do? He gives his testimony. Here's one of the greatest minds possibly that the world has ever known. Great theologian, highly educated. I mean, he could have talked about any theological subject that you could think of. And yet, when he gets the chance, it's always his testimony. Hey, I was on my way to Damascus. I was throwing Christians into prison. And a great light appeared to me, knocked me to the ground. A voice spoke to me and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Of course, it was Saul at that point. "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you? Who are you that, you know, that this great power?" And he says, the voice came back, "I'm Jesus. I am the one that you are persecuting." It was always his testimony. And guys, this is what we have. This is what we have to share. Now, your testimony may not include a light show. I understand that. That's okay. But we have the same testimony. You were headed someplace. You were going somewhere. You fill in the blank. You were going somewhere and Jesus appeared to you. Jesus shone in your heart. He revealed himself to you and set you on a new course. Guys, that's our testimony. That's what we have to share. That's what we need to be sharing. It's not some mystical, magical thing. It's just sharing your heart and sharing what you have experienced with God. That's what he wants for us. Now, you have to fill in those details. I can't do that for you. But you know them. You know what they are. When Satan has your life, you are bound. You are isolated. And you are not in your right mind. But guys, when Jesus comes, he gets a hold of you and he restores all of that. And that's the message that we have. I'm going to have DNA for come up and close us today, and we'll continue our study in the Gospel of Luke next week with a story of two very different people. So I want you to read ahead and see what this story is that we come across next. People coming from truly opposite ends of the spectrum, economically, socially, you name it. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I want you to know that I am happy to talk with you after the service and pray with you and just to lead you. We have some information we'd like to get to you as well. But as a believer, if you have been in rebellion, if you have walked away, this is also the time for you to get that straight, to bring that before the Lord and to confess those things and to repent of those things, understanding that he has great, great things in store for us, great things he desires for us. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this story. Lord, I just pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you. Lord, that you would be revealing yourself to them in that remarkable way that you do. Lord, just give them the strength to make that decision to follow you. Lord, just go with us through the rest of this week. Lord, lead us and guide us, direct us, and give us your peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.